What a privilege it is to be here with you today. I'd rather be here than the best hospital in Palm Beach County. How about you? I'd rather be here than the best prison in Palm Beach County. Isn't it a privilege to be in the house of God today? Expecting a supernatural visitation of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, all three of you. Supernatural. Holy Spirit, that's what we've come today for. We haven't come because it's Sunday. We haven't come today out of the habit or tradition. But we've come today to have a visitation and a manifestation of your presence. May we leave here radically changed. Radically changed in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, if I leave you in the condition that you came in, then I'm not speaking for God. I'm wanting to see you change today. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is to be at Believer's Victory. I was telling Pastor Peggy that your church has always treated us like we're family. When we were children's pastors at Trinity for those 25 years, I would come over here from time to time when Shekinah Glory was here or Mark Hankins or various guest speakers that you would have, and you always treated us like family. Pastor Mark and then Pastor Peggy. It just hasn't stopped even to this day. So thank you for your love. Vicki and I are appreciative that Believer's Victory is a church that believes in us. Believes in us so much that they don't just say we pray for you. But each month, Believer's Victory is a church that supports us and enables us to do what we do. So we thank you for being a church that wants to see a move of God's Spirit across our land one more time. Amen. Last time that I preached here, and it happened again today, as I was walking up, I looked down, and I thought I saw bathroom scales here. I thought, they weigh you before you preach. I guess they're checking to see if I'm really full gospel. Before, you might as well laugh, you've already given your offering. Before we left here, I went in for a physical while we were still at Trinity, and the nurse said, Pastor Burns, she said, let's step up on the scales. I said, ma'am, there's only room for one of us up there. So I look around this morning, and there's so many faces and people here today that are very special to us. And I learned a long time ago, if you start calling names, you're going to leave somebody out. If I leave somebody out, they won't give that $1,000 at the end of the offering. So honored to. It's a homecoming to be with many of you that were a part of our lives at Trinity and throughout the years. So I won't take the time to go into that. But if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to apologize up front. This morning my heart is so full, and what I have to share, I feel like I'm putting a size 36-inch waist into a size 32 pair of jeans. You're not with me this morning. I'm already thinking, my Lord, how am I going to share all this in my heart this morning? If you have your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to ask you to do something different than perhaps you normally do. But then again, this isn't a traditional church. During your praise and worship this morning, the presence, I'm so used to methods and formulas. That's not the way it is here. Do you know that you're blessed to have the leadership that you have? You're blessed with a leadership. Oh, if you could see what I see, you would thank God daily. I trust you're doing it already for Believer's Victory Church and for the leadership that you have. I want to ask you to do something that may not be the normal way for you to do it. But if you would actually take out your Bibles and open your Bibles this morning, most churches that I go to, they look at the words on the screen. Reality is, I know most church budgets. When you leave the church, they do not have within the budget to give you a screen to take home with you. Am I right? You say, well, I'll look at it on my phone. Good. You can't remember the phone number that you called last, much less what you looked at in church. I would actually ask you to open up your Bibles. And they need to put a warning at the front of the Bible that when you open up this book, it's going to give and produce joy that's unspeakable. It's going to cause your eyes to open up to see things you've never seen before. It'll change your very countenance. So if you're game for that this morning, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. I love the book of Acts. In fact, if I were bold enough to say this, I guess I would be. The book of Acts is my favorite book in the whole Bible. My favorite book. I love what F. Ellsworth said. He says, if you want to see how the Holy Ghost acts now, just read how he did act when he had full possession of the church. He said the book of Acts is a blueprint by which the Holy Spirit wishes to work in his dispensation. Did you catch that? In other words, if you want to know how the church is supposed to be today, we need to go back to the blueprint. The book of Acts. 2 weeks ago, we were in West Texas, in Midland, Texas, oil capital of the world. I mean, oil derricks going full steam everywhere. On Saturday night, we were sitting in a restaurant with the pastor and his lovely wife and eating some good steak fingers. And I just felt some anointing. Let me just pause here for a minute. As we were sitting there, I heard the Holy Spirit say this to me. He said, your assignment is to maximize what most have minimized. Did you hear me? I was hoping he'd say, get another order of steak fingers, but that's not what he meant. He said, your assignment is to maximize what most have minimized. When we left Florida in 2014 to move to the state of Texas, we left with an assignment. Our assignment is to reintroduce and for some to introduce the person of the Holy Spirit back to the church. As I was sitting in the restaurant that night, I didn't think about it too much because I had the pastor and his wife and then Vicky beside me, and so that was all he said. And then I went ahead and ate and went back to the hotel room, left Vicky in the room, went to the business center, stayed there for quite a while that night, just meditating on what God has shared with me. The church as a whole today has either eliminated the person of the Holy Spirit, am I right? Or we have, I say we because the church has minimized what he is allowed to do. Well, let me make it a little bit more personal. Let's talk about us individually. It's nice to talk about them, but let's talk about us for a minute. We as born-again believers have either been pushed the Holy Spirit totally out of the picture. We do real good without him, if you know what I mean, in our mentality. Or we have minimized him to an experience. You're not with me. We have minimized him to an experience rather than a relationship. We can remember what happened back in our childhood at a kids camp or at a youth camp or in the 70s or 80s in a Jimmy Swaggart meeting where the Holy Ghost came upon us, or Rodney Howard Brown's meeting in Lakeland, or the Brownsville revival. We can point to an experience, but that's all we have rather than a relationship. The sending of the Holy Ghost was not meant to be just an experience. We're Pentecostal. That means I spoke in tongues one time on a Sunday morning. I had doodads going up and down my back. I felt some Shondas on the inside of me. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. He's one of my favorite authors. He said this. He said, in the early church, signs and wonders and miracles followed. They cast out demons, blindness, and paralysis. Listen to this. He said, that's normal Christianity. You didn't hear me. He said, that's normal Christianity. He said, we have become so subnormal that if we ever became normal, the world would think that we're abnormal. A church that's flowing in the Holy Ghost, as this church does. Thank God that this church does. This church, by many, is considered to be weird. Am I right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. A person that has an intimate relationship, ongoing relationship with the Holy Ghost is considered weird. Shh, people are going to talk. Let them talk. So we have minimized him and relegated him to a back room or to a Sunday night once a month. So my assignment, the Holy Spirit said to me, sitting with the chicken fries, the chicken fried steak fingers. I'll get that eventually. Losing the anointing. Throw in some good country gravy. Oh, I just felt the anointing come back on me. If you're going to be full gospel, you might as well look it.
Amen.
I say that while I'm in the process of losing weight, so you can less of me, more of you. Well, I am going to get to preach, I know. I remember when I was at Trinity, I'd have kids hug me. I hugged every kid that came through every Sunday. I mean, I'd go home, I'd say, Vicky, I don't have another hug left in me. I'd tell some kids, are you hugging me because you love me, or are you trying to see if your fingers are touched? My assignment today is to maximize the Holy Spirit in your life. With that in mind this morning, turning to Acts chapter 1, I want to spend some time today talking about the subject of all. To make it even more specific, not only all, but all and you. Have your Bibles open. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I, if you put it up there so the people can read it. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Let me just interject this here. Back when we were, when Nikki and I were having our developing our family, we had three sons, Jason, Michael, and Aaron, all in the ministry in Lakeland. We're so proud of them, doing a phenomenal job. But back in our day, we were, and a lot of people were naming their children with biblical names. Jason is found in the book of Acts. The word Michael, name Michael is Michael the archangel. Aaron means exalted. Again, Moses' brother. I have never in all my days seen anybody use the biblical name Theophilus. In case that baby was ugly, you could say, that's the office-looking baby I've ever seen. Let me keep going. The former treatises have a made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Verse 2, and to the day in which he was taken up. Until the day in which he was taken up, being seen of them for 40 days. Is that what it says? After that, he had showed himself. I didn't have enough sleep last night, evidently. After he had showed himself to him for 40 days and teaching or speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Let me stop right there. I love the Amplified Bible. It says, by a series of convincing demonstrations, unquestionable evidences, and infallible proofs. The trouble with the church as a whole today is they have never seen anything. I said, we've never seen anything that will convince that Jesus is alive and well. When I was growing up, it was not uncommon to see lives physically, miraculously healed. I love Hebrews 13:8 that says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that when Jesus is in a room, that lives are going to be changed. Amen. You'll see things. You'll see demonstrations. You'll see infallible proof that Jesus is here today. Unquestionable evidence. Convincing demonstrations. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Skipping down to verse 8, it says this, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me go back with you to verse 4 just for a moment. It says that Jesus commanded his followers. Now, let me talk to you just about the word follower just for a second. The people that he was speaking to were people just like the people in this auditorium this morning. They were people that loved Jesus with all their heart. They were people that were that was with him. They couldn't be pulled away from him. Again, it sounds like people here today. He commanded that these followers, these Jesus lovers, if I could use that phrase, he commanded them that they should not depart, but wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. I don't know of a word that could be more strong than the word commanded. I don't know about you, but when I was raised, well, let me change that. When I was growing up, when my dad says something, that's the way it was. He didn't tell you a second time. He didn't tell you a third time. He didn't make suggestions. When he says something, he meant it. The trouble with a lot of parents today is they'll tell their child to do something, then they'll come back 20 minutes later and the child hasn't done it, and they give them a second chance. Then a third chance. If you don't do it this time, I'm going to put you in time out. Am I right? When my dad spoke, I remember one time in church, we went to church every service. In my day, you didn't miss church because of sports. You didn't miss church because of activities. went Sunday morning, went to children's Sunday school, children's church Sunday night, the family sat together, Wednesday night, Royal Rangers, missionettes back then. I'll never forget on Sunday. I mean, we were in church all the time. I didn't know till I got married that Dorothy made it back to Kansas. Because we were in church. You can laugh, but the proof is in the pudding. I remember one Sunday night I was playing in church and playing with a set of keys, and all of a sudden, keys went everywhere. My dad gave me the look. I knew that I was in trouble. He went like this. That's all it took. I knew that we were going outside and we weren't going to be talking politics. As we were walking down the side of the aisle of the church, I hollered out, "Y'all pray!" Because when my dad says something, that's the way it was. Jesus looked at his followers and he said, "I'm commanding you. It may not be convenient for you. It might not, your schedule may not allow this, but I am commanding you to stay." It was not an option. It wasn't, "I have a backup date if that's available for you. Come on." He said, "I'm commanding you that you stay," because this was not something that was an add-on. The Holy Ghost and the opinion of God the Father, God the Son, was not an add-on. It was a necessity. It wasn't, "Some of you can go and some of you can stay." No, he said, "You all wait for the promise of the Father." Why have we made what Jesus commanded into an option? You say, "Well, Billy, what is the promise of the Father?" Well, I'm glad that you asked. We see in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, God speaks through Joel and says this, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams. Your young man shall see visions. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit." God made a promise for all the believers. He said, "You wait for the promise of the Father." He said, let me take it one step further. He said, "You've heard about this promise from me." John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus has what we call the Last Supper. And in the Last Supper, he begins to talk about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16, I wish I had an hour just on this one verse. Jesus looks at his followers in the upper room, or rather at the Last Supper, and says these words. He says, "And I will pray the Father." Is that what it says? "And I will pray the Father." You can't get any more direct than that. Jesus saying, when I get to the Father, the first thing I'm going to say to him is, "Father, we got something to talk about. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever." I mean, just that one verse alone is enough to get you excited. He said, "I'll talk to the Father as soon as I get there. And as we talk, I'm going to say, Father, my followers need the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. 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 Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I said, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the Father and I are going to have a talk. And when I talk to him, I'm going to say, "You got to get the Holy Ghost down there." He said, "I got him waiting." We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Verse 2. "And suddenly," oh, I love those two words. I miss that in today's church. In most churches that I go to, I can tell you what's going to happen before I get there. They're going to do two hymns and throw in a her. They're going to do a video announcement. Receive the offering. Pastor's going to start with some funny joke. then he's going to try to motivate them for 20 minutes. I haven't come to motivate you. I haven't come to inspire you. I've come today so there can be change. And I remember growing up, that doesn't mean that you don't study when you prepare for the service. No, you study and you prepare. But at the same time, there's room for the suddenlies of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You never know what's going to happen. They might start off with a song and go right into a divine healing moment.
Yes.
It's Holy Ghost, it's whatever you want.
Amen.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Let me back up a little bit. In fact, let's look at it together one more time. There's something that I want you to see. It says, verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now let me tell you this. When the Holy Ghost came, it was not a Holy Ghost lottery. It was not a Holy Ghost lottery where the Holy Ghost came upon you and said, no. Yeah, you and I'll feel, no. You, no, he filled all of them. All of them back in the back of the room. They heard a sound back in the back of the room. When the fire came down, all over every man and every woman, every individual in that room.
Come on.
You say, but Billy, that's just the upper room. I'm glad you thought that. Let me keep going. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter on the day of Pentecost is standing up prophesying. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I love the Amplified translation. It says, this is the beginning. Ha ha! Woo! This is the beginning of what was said by Joel. Just the beginning. Can I tell you that what started in the upper room is still continuing in 2017? But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, that's good. Well, let's just keep on going. Acts 2:39. For this promise is for you and for your children and for...
all.
Oh, you're not helping me. And for...
all.
I said, come on, help me. And for... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why, if it is for all, have we made it for some and many churches for none? Why have we, let me get down to you, have we made what was for all to have an experience and a revelation and a relationship? And relegated to be the person that's standing behind this pulpit right here. Well, I'm not a preacher. Let's talk about for the next few minutes about the significance of all. This is why I'm here. I didn't come to eat Bud's chicken. Although Vicki would tell you from time to time as we're driving around Fort Worth, we'd say, man, I'd love to have some Buzz Chicken. Woo! I didn't come for a PA grill. I'm saying that while the coat still buttons. Thank you, God, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Ghost. The significance of all, first of all, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that the word all means all. My name is Billy. I'm here to be your friend. If you read from the book of Genesis to the book of maps at the end of your Bible, you'll find that the word all appears 4,664 times in the Bible. 4,664 times. It appears 982 times in the New Testament. 3,682 times in the Old Testament. Without exception, no matter what Greek word for the New Testament or what Hebrew word from the Old Testament is translated into our English word, all. You can go to your dictionaries, your Greek Hebrew dictionaries, and you'll find no matter which Greek word, which Hebrew word, no matter which one it is, the word all means each and every, with no exception. Woo! Pardon me, I'm about to get excited. All! This is for all! Why? Because the Holy Ghost is poured out for you and for your children and for all that are far off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I was a kid back in 1492, I remember really in 1966, LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson. Does anybody remember that man? 1966 instituted something called the Presidential Physical Fitness Test. Look at me. My body was not made for that kind of test. Never did like that man. Never had a middle name Baines. A man with a name Baines. Married a lady named Lady Bird. Presidential physical fitness test. They required you to run a mile. We had to do this every year. For most of my friends, they used a stopwatch for recording their time. For me, they used a calendar. They required us to climb a rope. Look at me. I'm 60 years old. I have never in my life needed I never had a reason to climb a rope. If a Doberman pincher was chasing me, I would lay down and say the word buffet because I can't climb no rope. Push-ups. I do about 5 a day, once after each meal. Sit-ups. Half in the morning, half at night. Look at me. Consequently, when it came time for picking out teams for the playground time, for baseball, sports, whatever, I was always the last one chosen. I was always the person that was, if I've got to have on the team. You may have had this happen in your life, perhaps not with sports or physical activities. But there are those here today that you know what it's like to be on the outside looking in. On the day of Pentecost, can I tell you this? The day of Pentecost forever changed things. The Holy Ghost has always been on the earth. You can read through the Old Testament, and from time to time, you can see the Holy Ghost. He would come upon a king to be a king, am I right? He'd come upon a judge to give rulership. He'd come upon a prophet to speak for him. He'd come upon a priest to give order to the church. He came upon craftsmen. But can I tell you this? When the Holy Ghost in the Old Covenant was on the scene, he came upon individuals. I said he came upon a select group of individuals. And they came upon, he came upon them for a specific task. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was no longer restricted to one here and one there and one 10 miles away. And no, for this is for all. Yes. Hallelujah. The second benefit, the second part reason for the importance of the word all is because the Holy Ghost is needed by all. When Jesus was about to be crucified, John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. Some translations say the word orphans, coming from the Greek word orphanos. Other translations use the word helpless. Jesus looked at those that he loved and said, when I'm with you, you got it made. But without my physical presence here, you don't know what to do. Can I tell you why you can't? Can I tell you this? That in the natural, we are no match for the supernatural. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I tell you this, sweetheart? You're not a match for just principalities. Throwing in powers. I tell you what, you are so strategic to the plan of God that Satan is going to pull out everything that he can to keep you from fulfilling the plan that God has for your life. Before you were ever born, God had a plan for your life. Amen. Are you listening to me? He told Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he said, Jeremiah, in your mama's womb, I formed you, I molded you. Isaiah 49, 1, God told Isaiah, he said, I knew your name before your mama knew your name. Psalm 139, God said, I have so many thoughts toward you. The psalmist David said, great is the sum of your thoughts. He said, they're like the sand. Jeremiah 29, 11, God was singing that song written by the prophet Willie Nelson. You're always on my mind. You are so strategic to the plan of God, for seeing the plan of God happen, that Satan is going to pull out everything he can to either totally eliminate your purpose or nullify or minimize what you're going to do. But the reason that God said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost is so I can maximize your time here. Listen, Ephesians 6, I said that Satan's come, and he's come with full forces, with principalities. Then he throws in powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. John 8:44, Jesus called Satan a liar and the father of all lies. That's who you're up against. Am I right? John 10:10 says that this person that's against you, he's a thief who's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Are you listening to me? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan has come to blind the minds of people. I'm talking about what you're up against. Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 20, it says that Satan is a deceiver. And here you are trying to do the plan of God by yourself. Can I tell you this? Baby doll, you might be so bright that your mama calls you son. But you're no match. I said, you're no match. I said, you're no match. I said, you're no match. But the Holy Ghost was given to all. Yeah. Given to all. He's needed by all. I said, he's needed by all. The third significance is this. The Holy Ghost changes all. Woo! Pardon me, I'm having trouble standing still. He changes all. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Samuel said this to Saul. He said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he'll change you into a different man. Oh, you didn't hear me. He'll change you into a different man. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, it is impossible. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Just when you think you got a grip on who He is, just when you got a grip on what you think He can do, He says, oh, you've only seen part. You've only seen part. Let me show you something else. Woo! I didn't even know that. I double dog dare you in your spare time to look in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 and read it from different translations. The word comforter. Oh, I wish I had an hour to park the bus here on this. The word comforter. I have upteen different translations in my library in my office in Fort Worth. I have found 12 different names that are translated for the word that we use, comforter. You don't know Him to the degree of who He is. You can never overestimate the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love what Rod Parsley said. Read this. He said, being filled with the Holy Ghost will do for you what a phone booth did for Clark Kent. It will change you into a different person. Listen, when you tap into the fullness of the Holy Ghost, once you get beyond an initial experience, listen, I'm talking to somebody right now, the Holy Ghost has been for you. You remember back in 1982, you were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's just become a memory to you. Once you can tap into who He is and have a relationship with Him, He will totally change you. You'll tap into the benefits of being filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, I wish I had an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours to talk about the joy that there is when the Holy Ghost comes. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter says, is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll never find a sad Holy Ghost. Oh, you're not listening to me. If you're walking around sad, I can tell that you haven't spent any time with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is never depressed. I tell you what, when life happens, then it does. Can I be real with you? Life happens. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope by the Holy Ghost. When life is tough, I had something happen not too long ago, and it was just dark. The Holy Ghost said to me, why don't you practice what you preach? I said, are you talking to me? I was the only one in the room. I said, are you talking to me? He said this. All you need to do is start praying in the Holy Ghost, and I'll deliver that joy. I'll give you a truckload of joy. I'll give you a truckload of peace. I'll give you a truckload of hope. Listen, you can't have faith until you have hope, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what does the Holy Ghost do? One of His jobs, if you let Him to be Himself, He'll deliver a truckload of hope to you. And then that joy and that peace will come upon you. Oh, and because of the Holy Ghost, you'll have a connection with God, a time of intimacy that goes beyond anything that you've ever had before. Oh, I could spend so much time here. But let me land the plane with this. I said the significance all means all. The Holy Spirit is needed by all. The third thing that I just shared, the Holy Ghost changes all. Feel some T.D. Jakes coming on me. This is why I come to Lake Worth. I want to talk about the all and you. I'm landing the plane. I'm landing on your landing strip. I'm not talking to the church as a whole. I'm talking to you. There are those here this morning. You know about the Holy Spirit, but you don't know Him. Or you don't know Him in a way as being the one who comes and He's been with you. Now He's going to be in you, filled with the Spirit. There are those here that the Holy Spirit's been an experience rather than the relationship. I read a statistic, Vicki, just a day or two ago, just a short time ago, that within the Assemblies of God, and I'm ordained with the Assemblies of God, I'm thankful for my heritage, my Pentecostal heritage. A statistic within our movement, our denomination, that said 49% of those that are Spirit baptized have an experience and then never again. You say, wow, but there's people here this morning. The reason I'm here is because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be your Holy Spirit. I'm speaking so to the point for some people here this morning that what happened years ago is not a daily experience. The Apostle Paul has such a revelation. 1 Corinthians 14:18, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Hallelujah. When you drive in the car, turn off Rush Limbaugh. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. As you're doing your nightly walk or your daily walk, pray in other tongues. Talk to the Holy Ghost. Why? Because He's a person. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not some mystical. He's a person that you can communicate. Holy Ghost, I need some help right now. We need to do some talking. Paul said, I wish I had more time. 1 Corinthians 14:15, he said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with my understanding also. I tell you what, if you can get a revelation of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, you'll go through your day praying in other tongues. Can I tell you this? What I'm saying right now is not weird. It's not crazy. This is New Testament. And this is the way it should be for you. I've told Vicki on my tombstone to write the words, I told you I was sick. No. Bad joke. Won't tell that one again. I warned her to write, he knew. He knew the Holy Ghost. There's people here today, you've had an encounter. You don't have a relationship. In order for you to stand before God someday and have Him say, well done, you've maximized what I gave as your purpose for being on earth. It comes when you maximize your relationship with the Holy Ghost. Every head bowed, please. Every head bowed, please. Every head bowed, please. Father, I've shared exactly what I believe that you would have me to share this morning. May it go from the all to the you right now. I ask you to talk to our hearts in such a clear, distinct way that they cannot deny that a change has to happen this morning. I'm not going to keep you more than 3 or 4 minutes longer. You've been so gracious to me, but I'm going to ask 2 questions. Are there those here that would say this morning, Billy, I have never been filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, well, how would I know? Well, there's always an evidence. There's always an evidence. An evidence that serves as a twofold purpose. Number one, it gives you that initial understanding, revelation, but it also launches you into a relationship. There might be those here that have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Then number two, there are those here that would say, Billy, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but my relationship with Him has been more of an experience. More of an experience rather than a relationship. If you fit in either of those two categories, would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to give you that opportunity. Thank you for hands going up all across this auditorium. Hands going up all across this auditorium. Here's what I'm going to ask us to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to all stand. I'm going to ask you all to stand. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to pray a prayer together, collectively. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Then after I say the word amen, I want every man and every woman, every teenager, every boy and girl that's under the sound of my voice this morning, those that are listening later on the internet, to do what I'm asking you to do right now. Let's all raise our hands right now toward heaven. Would you say this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you that I'm your child. I thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm born again. I'm blood bought. I'm redeemed. I'm your child. And as your child, I ask you to fill me to overflowing with your precious Holy Spirit. May this be a new day, a new beginning of an intimate relationship with the Spirit of the living God. Fill me afresh and anew. Fill me afresh and anew. Fill me afresh and anew. In Jesus' name. Now with your hands raised, let's all right now begin to pray. Let's all begin to pray right now in that heavenly prayer language. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, just open up your mouth. Yield to Him. Begin to use your voice. Yield to Him. Begin to use your voice. Begin to speak out loud the words that He gives you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just for 30 seconds more, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, if you'd be seated, please. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, this is that. This is the beginning. Today is your beginning. For some of you, it's a new beginning. I encourage you not to make what happened on 918 North Lake, what road? Lakeside Drive. First service. Something that you enter into your diary. But make this something that is the beginning of a day of supernatural signs and wonders and miracles that follows all that believe. Turn to the person sitting beside you and say, I'm in awe. Pastor Peggy.